You may be seated. Together, our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the cleansing blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. How good it is to know that it is the blood that not only saves us, but it is also the blood that keeps us. We have yet an appeal to that blood as we encounter yet the old nature and the sin that besets us. And to know that cleansing and know that refreshing is a great encouragement to us today. We pray in the opening of the Scriptures that the Spirit of God might challenge our hearts with its truth. May it indeed be that which challenges us in such a way that changes are effected that you desire. And may we be thankful as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll bring you back to the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy as we have been studying here. Last Sunday, we were talking about what it means to be an example of the believer from verse 12. And in that 12th verse there, then the fact of what the word example really means, to bear the impression unmistakably and very clearly of the Lord Jesus upon our hearts and therefore upon our lives. We are not just showing forth ourselves, we are showing forth Him. We are demonstrating the difference that He makes. We are showing the changes that He can bring as we trust in Him. And to be that example is a very important role for every believer. It is not just limited to the Timothys of the Bible, those who are in ministry, but it is actually incumbent upon every single person who confesses Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The world will not darken the doors of Bible preaching churches. It will not be herding into Crescentville Baptist Church to hear God's word. The world will see and hear, though, the difference that Christ makes as you live it out, whether it's in the community, whether it's in the workplace, whether it is with friends and acquaintances, or whether it is neighbors, whomever, even our family members. People need to see that difference that He makes in our life. And indeed, if we will do that, then we are fulfilling a very important purpose. We are bearing testimony as we should for Christ. In order to accomplish that, so that we bear that impression then, and as we were saying last Sunday, that when we were talking about the business of proof coins and such, that there is a repeated stamping process that is there. So then as we would read on then in the 13th verse, the means by which that example is accomplished, and for the exhortation that Paul gives to Timothy, to give attendance to the reading of God's word, to the exhortation or preaching of God's word, to come to understand the doctrines of the word of God, so that we not only know what we believe, but we also know why we believe it. We are able defenders of the truth, because we know that it does not originate with us nor in other persons, but rather it is that which is found clearly in the Scriptures, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And if we understand that fact, then certainly that ought to be an encouragement to us. Really, when I read that 13th verse, and one of the emphases that really needs to be made when we talk about the business of the reading or the preaching and teaching, or whether the understanding of the doctrinal truths, the ways in which that is accomplished is to be under the preaching and teaching of God's word. To take the opportunities, I've said this before, it bears repeating though, that we need to be under every opportunity that we can handle, that is where we can certainly include it in our lives, whether it be here on a Sunday, whether it be on a Wednesday, whether it be other occasions. When there is opportunity to hear the Word of God preached and explained and applied to our lives, that ought to be something that we strive for, because it is because of that repeated impression making that we spoke of last Sunday that we are able then to bear the example of the Lord Jesus Christ before the unbelieving world. There's kind of a relationship of cause and effect that needs to be very clear to us. And that is, as we are under that teaching, as we bear the repeated impact, if you will, upon our lives of the things of God's word, so we will be a better representation of Jesus Christ before that very same world. Correspondingly, the fact where we neglect that, and indeed that brings us on to the next thing that we need to study here. Neglect is a serious problem. It is something that is upon the heart of the Apostle Paul as he speaks to Timothy even here. But the fact that we neglect, that is that we lay aside, we purposely plan otherwise, or we do not see or we do not sufficiently value the importance of spiritual things, that also then will impede our ability to be the example that we ought to be of Jesus Christ. And so then there's the two paths, if you will, that are set before us here in the scripture. I move on, though, to the 14th verse here this morning, because I want to deal with the business of spiritual gifts here today. And in fact, I'm going to deal with it both this morning as well as this evening. And even with that, I'll barely scratch the surface of a lot of things. But for Paul to speak to Timothy to be an example, so then also there is this instruction, and it's given in the form of a commandment in verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says to Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Gifts that are given, they are not earned, they are not natural, but rather they are provided by the Holy Spirit of God. When we talk about a gift, just the very definition of the word ought to be very clear to us. It's something that we receive, but it is not something that we earn or purchase. It is something that has been provided by someone else. And usually, more often than not, it is an anticipation that there is a need for it. Therefore, it is provided, but it is provided gratis. That is, there is no cost involved to the recipient of those things. When we talk about the distinction of a gift here, as we're talking about a spiritual gift, it is given by the grace of God in fulfillment of God's promises. And so then it cannot be earned. It cannot be a reward. It is not given to us according to our own will, but His, and it is not left for us to seek for even ourselves. When you read the scriptures that pertain to the subject, and really you would be reading three chapters of 1 Corinthians, chapters 12, 13, and 14, to get the entire scope that is there. But I find that the business of gifts, quote unquote, today, or that whole subject is so abused that I feel obliged to deal with some things about that in general before we actually get into the verse that is here. Because gifts, indeed, if they are given by the Holy Spirit, are yet another provision of God's grace. When you and I talk about salvation, we say that we are saved by grace through faith apart from human works. And we all understand that as we read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. However, it seems that we have a difficulty when we talk about believers being gifted for the service of God, and that is really the practical application, if you will, of the business of godliness, such as we've been studying here in this fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. But the thing is, it is no less of grace and not of works. And that needs to be very clear. Let me just give you some background on what my experience has been. I have seen where there have been ministries where, well, you take an aptitude test to see what your gift is. Or there are other ministries and they will get into, well, you want to seek this gift as opposed to that gift and so forth. Or sometimes people will look back and say, well, you know, you've had experience in doing this and that must be your gift. And so therefore then what you need to do is to take that which you have had naturally or by education or by experience or just by living over a certain period of time and use that for the glory of God. But when you go back and you read those portions of 1 Corinthians, and even when we deal with the subject here, we are talking about something that God gives. We're talking about something that God gives sovereignly, and I'll come back and deal with that term. And we're dealing with the things then that are distributed as gifts according to His will and purpose. When you read 1 Corinthians 12:11, I put it at the top of your bulletin. If you have a bulletin, you don't even have to look it up. But it is an essential verse when you come to the subject of how spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit of God. And just in that one verse, it says very simply, "But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit." And then the last phrase of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 11 says this, "dividing to every man severally as he will." If you focus on the second part of 1 Corinthians 12:11. It gives you the principle by which these things are going to be provided. when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, here's what it says, and I'll explain. First of all, it says that every believer receives at least one gift, because it says every man. You see those words that are there, all right? Secondly, it says that he divides severally. That is, he gives gifts individually, and he gives gifts differently. When you understand those things that are there, and you read that one particular verse, and just that one great guideline of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, then we are talking about that which is yet a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God, preparing believers so that they will fit into the body, especially when we think of the body of Christ as the local church, such as Crescentville Baptist Church. We are brought together as different parts of the body. And if you go back and read 1 Corinthians, we talk about the difference between eyes and ears and noses and lips and so forth and so on. The body description that is used back there that speaks about the diversity that is there, because we can't all have the same thing. And Paul deals with that in that portion of Scripture. And then it is a matter where it is not up to us, nor it is the things that we bring with us when we come to Jesus Christ and know him as a personal Savior, and we look to serve him as that outgrowth of our godly growth in him, our godly progress, spiritually speaking. But then it is that which he designates. It's that which he determines. It is that which he places. And you look at that, and when I look at all these other things where people are trying to find gifts, or they have an ambition for a particular gift and so forth, what we are really doing is we are taking, yet again, hear me well this morning, we are taking that which is done by the grace of God, and we are somehow shoehorning it into a works process, that it is something that we choose, something that we do, something that we decide. And that is totally contrary to the principle that is laid down when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. In particular, it is not what we bring according to our aptitudes or natural talents or ambitions. It is not a result of self-acquired skills or training or experience. When you think about even that latter portion, I can say even from experience, but it's more important that the Bible teaches this. You may very well have the training, you may even have the experience, and yet not have the gift. Let me just explain what I mean. There are some who've had an ambition to be in full-time ministry. They've done all the training, they've done all the seminary education, and maybe they've even had some local church experience along the way. But the thing is, they have not lasted long. They've crashed and burned somewhere along the way, and people look at that and scratch their heads and say, well, you know, what's going on here? Well, the question is whether or not they've truly been called of God. And folks, you can have all the education, you can have all the preparation, you can have all those things that come from the human side of the equation. But the thing is, if there is not the hand of God that is obvious not only to yourself, hear me well, but also to others, then that's something that needs to be scrutinized a little more carefully. We need to be very careful about such things. Now, I'm not trying to discourage young men who feel a call to the ministry. But at the same time, though, also, we dare not encourage people who do not show something that is beyond just the education part, beyond just the experience part, but rather those things where we see the hand of God working in the life of that person in such a way that, yes, we want them to go to seminary. Yes, we want them to be educated. We want them to be professionally prepared. We want them to be capable of expositing the Word of God and doing so accurately, doing so clearly and effectively. But apart from the calling of God, that's all academics. And we need to be very careful. What we are talking about here, when we talk about a gift, is we are talking about that which is from a supernatural work of God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about sign gifts, and I need to make sure that I'm clear, because some folks may be new here. We understand from the scriptures that the sign gifts ended with the conclusion of the canon of scripture. We are no longer in the apostolic age. We do not have apostles and prophets today apart from the written word of God. We do not have people speaking in tongues, though we joke about it sometimes here in our congregation. And we do not have all the wonders, and we do not have all the prophecies, and we do not have all the word of wisdom, and all the other supernatural things that were true up till about the middle of the book of Acts. Those things were for a time, they served a purpose, they have come to their conclusion. They're over and they're done. Are there gifts yet of the Holy Spirit? Oh yes, they are. But not the so-called sign gifts, please. I'll elaborate a little bit further on here, and we'll talk about what gifts are clear today. But the thing is, when we look at these, this is again about the importance of understanding the difference between grace and works. And where we are so perfectly clear on it in salvation, when it comes to our service of the Lord, so then also we need to understand there is yet also a supernatural work that God is performing in the hearts of those to bring them and to fit them into the proper place that He has for every one of us in the body of Christ, so that the body is whole, so the body is complete, so that the body is perfectly functional as it ought to be. Now let me take you back to another verse of Scripture. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. And this is kind of fun to read when you're reading the Old English or the King James, but it's accurate. And it says something that is very important, again, to underscore this business between grace and works, if you will, please. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and as you come to verse 7, Paul asks rhetorical questions here. Rhetorical in the sense that we ought to already know the answer before it's given. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, and it's a verse perhaps you ought to look at repeatedly, because it's a good reminder about the importance of God's grace versus human works. Because here Paul writes, he says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" And then there's this next phrase, note it well, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Now you see, there is a gift, isn't it? Something that was given to us. We didn't earn it. We didn't pay for it. We didn't necessarily deserve it. But the thing is, God in His sovereign wisdom makes a determination of those things, such as we read back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. But then he goes on, though, and here's the consequence where we are in the first part of the verse of 1 Corinthians 4, 7. "Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Okay. Now I said you have to wade a little bit through the Old English, but can we make it perhaps a little clearer here if we look at this? Are we any different than anybody else? The answer is no. Are we better than somebody else? Are we worse than somebody else? When we're talking about, in particular here this morning, about in serving the Lord, is it about us or is it about Him? Is it about our glory and praise, what people think about us, or is it for His praise and glory? Again, rhetorical question. It ought to be always about His praise and glory, not ours. But I read on through, and just again to be clear, what do you have that God didn't give to you? I'm going to paraphrase for you, okay, because I want to make sure you get a hold of this. And if God gave it to you, then why do you pretend that it came from you? Am I making it clear for you? You get a hold of what's being said here? You understand? Now see, if God has given to us, it's because God has acted in grace. He didn't look at you and say, "You know what, you've been so good at this and you deserve, and you know, you're going to be that person, you're going to do that job for me in the local church." God looks at the needs of the church. And He challenges the hearts of people to respond. And He is the one who provides. He is the one who helps us to accomplish those things. Whether it be salvation or the ability to serve, there's no place for any of us taking credit for either. But we give Him all the glory and all the praise. Furthermore, we understand, even as in the words that are written here to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that it's given in response to our spiritual growth. There's no spiritual vacuum when it comes to the giving of God's gifts. That is there a component of it for us? Yes, there is. Is it just in some skill or ability? No, it's about our spiritual condition. It's about our walk with the Lord. It's about our fellowship with Him. It's about our study in His Word. Again, understand that when Paul is speaking to Timothy here about not neglecting the gift that was given to him, it comes right after verse 13 that speaks about the importance of pursuing the reading and the teaching and the doctrine of God's Word. That's a good context for us even today in the receiving of that direction that the Lord gives to us. But then furthermore, it is granted to be used in the context of a local church to build the body of Christ. And that is a gift that is evident to other people, not just ourselves. I come back to my text here of verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. When Paul encourages Timothy to neglect not the gift that is in thee. And by the way, in the language here, there was some question about whether or not Timothy was kind of hesitant in pursuing that which was the gift that God had given him. But the thing is, it was a gift that was recognized by the Apostle Paul. How do I know that? Which was given thee by prophecy. And that next phrase of verse 14 really suggests that Paul understood the calling of God upon Timothy. That is, he knew it before perhaps even Timothy was fully aware of it. Was Timothy raised by his grandmother and mother in spiritual things? Yes, he was. But the thing is, it yet required that calling that was there, and it was not just a recognition by the Apostle Paul, but it was also a recognition of those who fall under the term that is used here, a presbytery. Now, we don't have church hierarchy in a Baptist church, but a presbytery, if you will, the word literally means the elders, but the point is this. This is really a reflection of what we practice in our church here as an ordination council and then an ordination service. And one of the parts of the ordaining of a young man to full-time ministry is where he meets the approval of those who will be his peers, that is, those who are already in the ministry. The presbytery here speaks of the other pastors who, in addition to the Apostle Paul, recognized the calling of Timothy, saw evidence in his life that God had set him apart unto full-time ministry, and in effect then they are also, if you will, putting their hand of blessing upon him in the desire that he will carry that out to the glory of God. It was not something that Timothy was looking for, but it became evident. That which was clear and spoken to the heart of the Apostle Paul about Timothy is affirmed by the ordination of Timothy by the elders of the church. But you see, the worthiness of Timothy to fulfill his calling rested upon whether or not he would submit to that calling upon his life. And hence the word neglect is used here in verse 14 as a concern about that. Over the years, I've seen both extremes. I've seen those who have gone to the ministry who had no place. But I've also seen those, and the Lord did call them, and they have not fulfilled that call, but rather they have neglected it altogether. Both extremes are contrary to what the Bible teaches. Indeed, we read back in Luke the 9th chapter, verse 62, that anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. For those who indeed embark upon that and take that direction, you want to make sure that if you're going to do it, you're committed to it 100%. It's not something to fool with or to experiment with, but it's something that is a very serious calling. Paul speaks to Timothy here and he says, neglect not that gift that is in thee. Paul had no question about the calling of God upon Timothy. But you know, it begs the question, and here it's speaking about full-time ministry, but you know, this can also be an issue for every one of us as believers. Has the Lord put us in a place where indeed we have a purpose to serve in the local church? He is not calling upon just our experience, our resources, our education, but he is also providing that which, if we exercise willingness to do his will, he will enable us to accomplish for his praise and glory. The question is whether or not we are any more submissive or whether we are neglectful. When we look at these things and the gifts that are provided for the church, I said that we do not believe in sign gifts. Let's talk about the gifts to the local church from Jesus Christ. We're looking here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 of that which is the working of the Spirit of God. But let me be thorough here this morning, if I may. Back in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we've been there a few times already. As you're turning to Ephesians chapter 4, gifts can be really two kinds in the Scripture. They can either be an ability that is provided supernaturally. It may include some of the things of our training experience, but it will exceed that. But then there are gifts of persons when we talk about the local church. And when we talk about the gifts of persons, it is that which is provided by the Lord himself in fulfillment of his promise. In Ephesians chapter 4, and you know the 11th verse, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, you need to really take verses 11 and 12 together, because one specifies the persons, and then the other says where those persons are to provide service, and that is in the ministry of the edifying of the body of Christ. It's talking about the church, and specifically it is applicable to the local church. But when we look at verse 11, well, Pastor, it says he gave some apostles and some prophets. Yes, he did. Where are the apostles and prophets today? They are between the covers of your Bible. There are those things that have been provided in both the Old and New Testament scriptures, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written down by men of God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, as the apostle Peter teaches us in his first epistle. And then when you look at those details that are there, we do not have apostles anymore. To be an apostle, you had to see Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul, when he speaks about his apostleship, is almost apologetic, because he says he was one who was born out of due time. And yet he saw the Savior on that road confrontation that he had with Christ, came to trust in Christ as a personal Savior. And there are those things then where he was then led further into the service of Christ as an apostle of Jesus Christ. There are prophets, that is, there are those who in the Old Testament have told forth the future as well as the foretelling of God's word. But the ministry today, the active personnel, are those, and I really like to refer to them as evangelists, missionaries, and then there are pastor teachers. Two different groups of people, if you will, with two titles. Evangelist missionary speaks about the role of bringing forth the gospel, of going forth and being an evangel, telling the good news of salvation to people. It is a focus on getting people saved. It is the effort that we make when we send missionaries out. We don't send missionaries to build hospitals. We don't send missionaries to build buildings. We don't send missionaries to dig wells. We send missionaries to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forgive me if that offends you, but that seems to be a trend now in missions, where we are moving from the eternal to the temporal, where we're moving away from the spiritual to the material. Now, some people would say, well, those things are a means unto an end. Be very careful, because over my lifetime, I have seen the means become the ends unto themselves. And the work of evangelism has fallen by the wayside, as secondary at best. But we talk about pastor teachers, the emphasis upon the preaching and the teaching of God's word. In the church age, since the day of Pentecost, since Acts chapter 2, evangelists and missionaries are those who are directly laboring to fulfill the Great Commission to bring the gospel to every creature. For pastor teachers, as you read back in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, so then back there is the emphasis upon feeding the flock, the emphasis upon leading, the emphasis upon guarding the sheep, lest they be taken astray by those who indeed are wolves in sheep's clothing. And in all those things then, those are gifts that are given to the church. We have gifts that are given to us individually. We have gifts that are given to the church. But really, the key word here in verse 14 is this business of neglect. And I want to come back and take it a little bit further. Because the question is, are we neglecting what God has given us in the manner in which He has enabled us to serve Him? We may be here this morning and we know there's an area where we should be serving the Lord, but we've chosen not to, and it begs the question, why? There's an opportunity for us to be filling a vacancy, if you will. As I was looking on this through this past week, there was a kind of a question in my mind of what happens if a church does not have all the full complement that makes up the entire body of the local church. And I've come to essentially two possible conclusions. Either someone is not exercising the gift the Lord has given them for that particular service, or someone is missing from among our number who needs to be brought in. Maybe they even need to get saved so that they can fulfill that purpose in the body of the local church. Beyond that, I'm hard-pressed for any other explanation. It's either neglect or absence, one of the two. Neglect is a serious thing in the sight of God. First of all, it deprives us of His blessing. When we realize that we really are here not for ourselves, but for a far greater purpose. When I look at the scriptures and I understand in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 21, and here Paul writes to Timothy, "A man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." There is that groundwork that is there to be laid for Him to work in us and through us. But it is a question of being a vessel. And it's not just being any vessel. It is being the very best vessel. The picture is an interesting one that is used here in the scripture. It is not the importance of the vessel. Indeed, as you read the context there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there are those not only of gold and silver, he writes back in verse 20, but of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. The thing is, it's not about the vessel. It's about the contents. It's about what the vessel conveys. And there's a key phrase there in 2 Timothy 2:21, and that is that we desire to be meet or fit or suitable for His use. And sometimes I wonder if we take what God has given us for His service and we've diverted it to our own. There are some things that perhaps the Lord has given to us and we've redirected them. Not just neglected them, except to neglect them in the Lord's service, perhaps. But I need go on. Paul, in his warning to Timothy here, is not to ignore, nor limit or impede the work of the Spirit of God within him. And in those things, then, we need to be concerned that the Spirit of God has freedom in our hearts and lives, because does not the Holy Spirit indwell every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ? Isn't that what we learn from the Scriptures? The warning here to Timothy to neglect not is echoed elsewhere in the writings of Paul. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, perhaps one of the shortest verses you will read in the New Testament Scripture says, quench not the Spirit. Now, that's fairly direct, isn't it? That's not written to the unbeliever. The unbeliever, we read elsewhere in the Scriptures, may resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That is, when we realize that we're unsaved, when we realize that we're lost and without Christ, when we realize that we're under the judgment of God, not as salvation whatsoever, and the Spirit of God may very well confront us and say, you need to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need to take a step of faith to believe on Him. And for the unbeliever, there is that resistance that in effect says, no, I refuse. Now, we all understand that. That's not hard to grasp. But when I come here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, and now the word is not resist, but the word rather is quench. And the word behind it in the original language is interesting in this regard, because in effect what it says is, it's a word that we would use in English today to extinguish a flame, to put out a fire, to just totally quench it altogether so that it no longer is burning. But an interesting picture to be painted when Paul speaks here in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he says, quench not the Spirit. He's writing to believers, not unbelievers. He's writing to those who indeed have the Holy Spirit indwelling them since the moment they received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The question of his residence is not really up for discussion. The real question is what liberty do we grant him within us to do that work that he desires, to conform us better to the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to indeed take us away from the pattern of the unbelieving world? That is a question every one of us needs to deal with. When I go through the Scriptures and I read sometimes some other phrases, there's the instruction to believers to forsake not. There's the instruction to believers of not forsaking certain things. And they're all written to Christians. When Jesus speaks about hiding a candle under the bushel basket back in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 15, the question is, again, is this a problem here where we are extinguishing the flame? Such as Paul writes there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. You see, for Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Timothy, don't put it out, don't put it aside, don't put it away. Quite the contrary, respond to it and trust the Lord to enable you to fulfill its purpose. We do not pursue the excesses of sign gifts and wonders. But you know, I am afraid that perhaps we hinder the work of the Holy Spirit within us today and that which is rightful in the light of God's Word. And because of that, then we lose His blessing. And because of those things, we are incomplete as a body in Christ. If you were to go back and to read that section I recommended, the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters of 1 Corinthians, and chapter 14 in particular, you would see there that there are three things that are at risk. There is the peace amongst believers. There is the orderliness of the church. And there is the edification of the body of Christ that are at risk where the work of the Holy Spirit is somehow impeded. In those things then, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Indeed, known to Paul, even approved by others in ministry for Timothy's case in particular. But it is to bring us to that place then where we are truly serving our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been studying the subject here of godliness. It is a matter of testimony. It is a matter of bearing the imprint of Jesus Christ in a way that is evident before other people. But folks, where it really comes to its fullness is in serving the Lord in the way that He chooses, in the role that He sees for us, in that capacity where you and I might look at it and say, well, I don't know, but if the Lord will enable me, then I want to be serving the Lord according to His will, not mine. In His place, not one of my choosing. And in the same way that I yield to His grace and salvation, so then also I yield to His grace when it comes to His service and His gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Thy Word. We realize that when it comes to this subject, there are many things that are taught that humanize it and rob it of its supernatural quality. And our Father, we have always relied upon the supernatural because it is that supernatural grace of God by which we've been saved. And so then also may it be that supernatural work of the Spirit of God to empower us to do Your will. Lord, help us not to shy away from that. We do not follow the excesses that have no place. But yet at the same time, we know that He indwells us for a purpose. May we not hinder Him to fulfill that which is Your will in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to move on into our communion.